Well, there was an ad on TV fairly recently. I wonder if you saw it. The story focused on Jaden. And Jaden is the youngest brother in his family. And while the rest of the family were enjoying a relaxing afternoon at home, deep in their devices, someone had forgotten to pick Jaden up after footy training. Poor Jaden. He's left all by himself, and in the pouring rain, the poor kid walks home. And when he walks in and sees his family, you've seen this, haven't you? Some have, some haven't. He walks in and sees his family, and you get this sense of how he feels as he rolls his eyes and storms off, probably to get a warm shower, I would think. And the story ends with a couple of words appearing on the screen. Telstra, home internet, more reliable than family. Now, the chief marketing officer of that company said of this ad, "We wanted to deliver a relatable campaign that portrays Aussie families as they really are." And he adds, "Or at least how mine is." Now, I'm not going to put anyone on the spot by asking if that's ever happened in your home. Forgetting to pick up your child might have happened in ours. But I want you to cast your mind back to when you were a kid. Some of you kids don't even have to cast your mind back at all. Can you remember a time where you felt let down? Where your parents or your siblings made a promise and then they broke it. I'm sorry, Audrey, that you probably have got something very fresh in your mind right now. Sometimes families let us down in deeply hurtful ways. And church families can let us down too. People let us down, and we let others down, but God never will. Still, I wonder, do we take God at His word? Now, I want to say to reassure our parents here, even the best of parents at times let their kids down. Kids, did you hear that? Even your amazing, wonderful, fantastic parents will sometimes let you down. Unfortunately, they're not perfect. And when we think about being let down, I'm sure that every parent is aware that there are two words that kids take ultra seriously. I promise. I promise. You never say that. Probably very wise, Chris. From a very young age, children learn to recognize and know the great and precious value of a promise. A promise is a promise. For a young child, even a young child, dad and mum's commitment to go to the park or to the ice cream shop is a reason for hope. But a storm can rain out the picnic at the playground, or disappointment can rain shattered hopes when the ice cream shop is closed. Or mum and dad might simply change their mind. Broken promises can end in tears. The words "I promise" carry power. It means you have my word. And of course, as we get older, the stakes get bigger. What child has never heard the words from a friend, "I promise," and then been hurt because they broke their promise? And what about us? In the context of relationships, broken promises can lead to a breakdown in trust and to deep hurt. And over time, we experience more broken promises And we find it harder to trust others. We become cynical. The term promises. You know that term? It's something we say when someone says they'll do something and we don't believe it. Oh, promises. But I wonder if our experience of broken promises, of empty promises, of unfulfilled promises, over time even impacts the way we regard the promises of God that we find in the Bible. Can God's word be trusted? And even more, can we trust God himself? Really trust God? Because for so many of us, we have trouble trusting anyone. And that's where this new sermon series comes in. It's called I Promise. And we're going to be looking at the promises of God in Scripture. And as we do, my prayer is that we'll get to know God at a deeper level and that God will build in us individually and collectively a stronger foundation for confidence in him. That we will know that God is trustworthy. Why is this important? Because life's full of ups and downs for all of us. It's full of uncertainty. We look at the world today and goodness me, we don't know what the future holds. And it seems that challenges and changes are inevitable. But you know, as the psalmist wrote, he said this, "For the word of the Lord holds true, and we can trust everything he does." Our kids too, from next week, they're going to be engaging with this series. And it takes its inspiration from a book by Max Lucado called Unshakable Hope. And I believe it will help us to strengthen our foundations, like in the kids' video. Wasn't just for the kids, it was for us, by building on the rock so that when life storms come, and they do and they will, we can be secure. God's promises are scripture-based anchor points to hold us through life's storms. You may remember that the first ethos statement we covered in our last series, Our DNA, was this one. We have the scriptures as our anchor, tethering us to God and his redemptive story, preventing spiritual drift. In them we find life-giving, soul-enriching and mission-equipping truth. So let me start this series by praying. Let's pray. Loving God, as we begin this new series, we commit our time to you. And we ask that you speak words of promise and hope over us all, both adults and kids too. And we particularly pray today for those of us going through our own personal storms right now. Help them see Jesus. Help us see Jesus. Lord, we commit this series to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So as part of this introductory week, I'm going to read a passage of scripture from the start of Peter's second letter. And Peter wrote this to various churches in Asia Minor. There's a picture, it's modern day Turkey, I think we call it now. And he wanted to encourage his people to stand firm and to instruct them on how best to do that. So his words are very relevant to us today. How would we do that? His instructions were that he encouraged his readers to make growth a goal, to seek to grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus. And he repeatedly pointed to the Word of God as the primary means of growth. Why? Because it was the first line of defense against the conflicts and challenges and difficulties that they were facing and that we face too. challenges that can cause us to drift away from the path that God's laid out for each one of us, and difficulties that still today threaten to divide us, to even tear us apart as communities. And if we think we're immune, we're kidding ourselves. So these are important words. Have a listen to them. I'm actually going to put them on the screen, and I'm reading from the Message version. I, Simon Peter, am a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ. I write this to you, whose experience with God is as life-changing as ours, all due to our God's straight dealing and the intervention of our God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace to you many times over as you deepen in your experience with God and Jesus, our Master. Everything that goes into a life of pleasing God has been miraculously given to us by getting to know personally and intimately the one who invited us to God, the best invitation we ever received. We were also given absolutely terrific promises to pass on to you. Your tickets to participation in the life of God after you turned your back on a world corrupted by lust. So don't lose a minute in building on what you've been given, complementing your basic faith with good character, spiritual understanding, alert discipline, passionate patience, reverent wonder, warm friendliness, and generous love, each dimension fitting into and developing the others. With these qualities active and growing in your lives, no grass will grow under your feet. No day will pass without its reward as you mature in your experience of our Master Jesus. Without these qualities, you can't see what's right before you, oblivious that your old sinful life has been wiped off the books. So friends, confirm God's invitation to you, his choice of you. Don't put it off. Do it now. Do this and you'll have your life on a firm footing, the streets paved and the way wide open into the eternal kingdom of our Master and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Beautiful words. If you ever go to London and visit Westminster Abbey, above the Abbey's, I've got a picture of it here, above the Abbey's Great West Door, which is the door you could see to your right, there are these 10 large niches, alcoves, which were originally intended for statues but were left empty for decades. They probably ran out of money somewhere around the 15th century. But about 25 years ago, in a refurbishment, 10 statues of people of faith who gave up their lives for their beliefs were added. But they weren't of Peter or Paul or James or any of the other biblical faith heroes. Instead, they're statues of men and women from the recent past, the 20th century. Modern Christian martyrs, such as Martin Luther King, the civil rights activist, who was assassinated in 1968. There's also Dietrich Bonhoeffer, killed by the Nazis in 1945, just a couple of weeks before the war ended. And those martyrs, male and female, are drawn from every continent and they represent many Christian denominations. The aim is that they represent all who've been oppressed or persecuted for their faith in the 20th century. They're a reminder, though, that throughout history, ordinary people like us, and we spoke about that last week, trusted in God's word. Ordinary people trusted God at his word. So much so that these people not that long ago died for their faith. And perhaps one of the greatest encouragements for us, I think, in our faith, can be to read and hear the stories, the biographies of people who've gone before us and who've trusted in God's faithfulness, who took God at his word. And when we go further back in history to the scriptures themselves, we see over and over again how the Bible brings us examples of ordinary people like you and me who trusted God at his word. And when we read the Bible, we often read it to find a special truth or a message that will help us today, which is good. But sometimes, if we do that all the time, it may mean we miss the stories, we miss the testimonies of people from times past. And because of that, we miss stories of God's goodness, of God as the hero of their story that can encourage us in our story today. For example, when Paul the Apostle was on trial before King Agrippa for being a troublemaker late in his life, he was on trial for preaching and following Jesus. How do you think he defended himself before the judge? Did he appeal for mercy? Did he call for a miracle? No. Paul's defense began like this. He said this, "And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today." Paul could have appealed to his accomplishments. "Look at all I've done, healings, miracles, people's lives have been changed for the better. Look at what I've done," but he didn't. And he could have leaned on his credentials, which he did in some situations. Paul wasn't just a Jewish scholar, he was a Pharisee, he was also a Roman citizen. Being a Roman citizen had huge cred back then. But he didn't. Instead, when his life was on the line, he stood before this king and he based his integrity, his very life, on trusting in the promises of God. The same promises that you and I have access today in this. He wasn't the only one. So did Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and add to that list Noah and Mary and a prophet named Isaiah and a preacher named Peter. And there's this chapter in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, that lists, you may be familiar with it, it lists many ordinary faithful people from times past, from Abel to Abraham, from Moses to Rahab, from David to Mary. And they're listed as you would honour heroes. But in fact, God is the hero of their stories. God is the hero. And people from all walks of life in the Bible trusted God's promises. There was rulers, there were servants, teachers, tradies, doctors, male, female, married, single, wealthy and poor. The common denominator was that they built their lives on the promises of God. According to Peter, in the passage that we read before, he said this, "God has given us," it's not there, yeah, there it is, "God has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires." Notice what he says here. God's promises aren't just good. What are they? Great. Very great. Just to emphasize a point. Very great. They aren't just valuable, they are precious. Precious promises, like jewels, to be treasured. And God's promises enable us to participate in a new reality, the sphere of God's grace, where wholeness and love, hope and purpose are the ingredients, I guess, of life. And the Bible tells us that God's promises are grounded in his character, who he is. For example, God proves to be unchanging, unswayed by moods and seasons. You can look that up if you want to in that passage. God also proves to be faithful, true to his word. God is strong. He's capable of carrying out what is promised. And also, God is trustworthy. Scripture says God cannot lie. Humans lie all the time. But just as a rock can't swim, a hippo can't fly, you can't sleep on a cloud, God can't lie. See, I was trying to get a bit of rhyming in there. I don't know if you noticed that. It's a solid foundation in both the Old and the New Testaments of the Bible. So I'm going to pause for a moment and I want you to reflect for a minute. I'm going to ask you to think of someone who you trust today. In your circle of friends, in your family, there may be work colleagues, whatever, wherever. Consider someone you trust. Have them in your mind. Is there someone in your life who's been true to their promise, been as good as their word? Now, it could be over a small thing, might be momentary, or it might be something lifelong. Could be recently, could be in the past. As you picture that person, and hopefully you can picture someone, what benefit did you receive from their faithfulness to their word or their promise? What benefit did you receive? Second question, are there still benefits that you're experiencing today because they were true to their word? See, if broken promises can influence our regard for God negatively, the small glimpse we get of what being faithful is like in human relationships might spark our recognition of God, who's so much more and who's always true to his word. We get a taste of God in others. And even more then, think of the greater benefit and advantage to those who trust God, the God who is unshakably faithful to his promises. The benefit is not an absence of uncertainty in this world. It's not an absence of challenge, of difficulty. The benefit is access to hope and resilience and community that's originating in God. God gives us promises that make for a strong foundation for life's inevitable changes and challenges, because God didn't say we were going to have everything good. He didn't say we would never have challenges, on the contrary. And the psalmist knew this to be true. For example, in Psalm 25, 14, verses 14 and 15, we read that those who revere God know the friendship of God. They come to know the secret of God's promises. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, says the psalmist, for God will pluck my feet out of the net. In other words, when things are going crazy, I know who I'm going to turn to, says the psalmist. Knowing God, who is faithful, changes how we live our lives for the better. Now, I want to point out something about this series, about this topic. There is, and you may have noticed this, there is always a doctor who studied these things. True? There's always a doctor who studies these things. This one, this doctor, is called Everick Storms from Ontario. It's a good name, hey. Everick Storms. And writing in a Contact magazine, which is a Christian magazine, Storm says this: the Bible contains a grand total of 8,810 promises. How do I know? I counted them. This could be a very long sermon series, but we will only look at a few, just to reassure you. About 9, I think, we're going to look at. But get this, he goes on to say, of these 7,487 are promises from God to human beings, which is about 85% of all the Bible's promises. Isn't that amazing? 85% of all the Bible's promises are God promising something to people. Sometimes for times past, but often for generations to come as well. It was written to them, but for us. And it demonstrates something else about God, that God is a promise maker. He makes lots of promises. And in his book, Max Lucado writes, just as the doctor might prescribe a medication for your body, God has given promises for your heart. Are you fearful? Are you tired? Are you weary? Do things feel out of control? Do you see dark clouds on the horizon? Max makes this big statement. He says, for every problem in life, God has given us a promise. Isn't that amazing? And then he goes on to say, make it your aim to get acquainted with these promises, that you can write yourself a prescription. Pastor and author Warren Wiersbe has said this, we Christians live by God's promises, not by God's explanations. It's an exercise of faith, often. Trusting God's word is an act of faith, but that doesn't mean we're called to blind faith, as if we have to live our lives in this kind of fog of mystery. Now, it doesn't mean, and really we won't know everything of how God might fulfill promises made to us in the Bible, but the scriptures give example after example of God fulfilling such promises in the lives of faithful people in the past. There's so much evidence of God being faithful. There's so much evidence of God being true to his word. God is not just a promise maker, he's also a promise keeper. God keeps his promises. And again, the psalmist makes clear, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Do we believe that? God is a promise keeper. He's a promise maker and he's a promise keeper. So what we'll be doing over the coming weeks is familiarizing ourselves with some of the significant promises of God in the Bible. And if you want to do some background reading, can I suggest reading Hebrews chapter 11 and perhaps choosing to find the backstory of some of those listed as men and women of faith. And as you do, the question to ask is this: where has God promised something not just to them, but for us as well? Where has God promised something not just to them, but for us as well? Because reading their stories can be a great encouragement to us. Or perhaps you can read stories of Christians from history who lived life according to God's promise, as it says in 2 Peter 3:13. Can I encourage you to share those stories with others? If you've read a good biography, let somebody else know. The testimonies and examples will encourage us to trust God today. Yes, their lives and situations are different, but they're also the same. One of the best biographies that Greg and I have both read, I think, is one on Bonhoeffer by Eric Metaxas. And I discovered just recently that he's one of those people whose statue is now found above the west door of Westminster Abbey. Amazing story. In the old days, there was an expression, a promise made is a promise kept. Remember that? A promise made is a promise kept. Only The reality is that promises get broken, and they also did in the old days as well. Sometimes you hear people say, we always kept our, in the old days, we always kept our promises. We forget easily. But our God is not only a promise maker, he's a promise keeper. So don't let the broken promises of past partners, of parents, of pastors, of present employers, or even politicians. There's a lot of P's, did you notice that? Don't let the broken promises of those in your life influence your trust in God. Because we so easily do. Instead, let's together build our lives on the firm foundation of God's promises. That's the goal of this series.